just paraphrasing, hey, I want to know what people are saying about me. Who do they call me? What do they say that my name is? And they went down the gamut, and as they testified, he said, well, now I know what everybody else is calling me, and I know what they say my name is, but whom do you say that I am? To which the apostle Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus turned that one truth, that pillar, that rock truth, into one of the greatest statements, I believe, in all of the New Testament. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that's a wonderful statement, but many of us sit in the 21st century, and we don't even know really what that looks like. What does the New Testament church really look like? What does the Bible describe it as, and what's the function? William Barclay gives us an excellent insight into the nature of the true church as he writes, and I quote, suppose a great doctor discovers a cure for cancer, and once that cure is found, it is there. But before it can become available for everyone, it must be taken out to the world. Doctors and surgeons must know about it and be trained to use it. The cure is there, but one person cannot take it out into all the world. Rather, a corps of doctors must be the agents whereby it arrives at all the world's sufferers. To which he concludes, and I quote, that precisely is what the church is to Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus that all people in all nations can be reconciled to God. But before that can happen, they must know about Jesus Christ. And it is the task of the church to bring that about. Christ then is the head. The church is the body. The head must have a body through which it can work. Let me say that again. The head has to have a body by which it works. Jesus Christ is the head. The church then quite literally is the hands to do Christ's work. The church literally becomes the feet to run upon his errands and a voice to speak his words. Now, Paul knew that. Paul knew it long before it was put in print. He knew the fact that Jesus Christ had died to institute something greater than has ever been instituted, the local body of Jesus Christ, to fulfill the great commission that his saving grace. Now, knowing this, Paul spends his last hours with people who needed to be reminded of their importance to the region and to the world long after Paul departs. They know, and he knows, I'm not going to see you anymore. But I want to leave you with some urgency. I want to leave you with reminders, and I want to look at those this morning. I'd ask you if you'd please take your outline and notice with me as we emphasize the significance of the gospel here, according to Paul, to these people. He gives them three inspired reminders. First of all, I want you to see he gives them the inescapable advice. In verses 28 through 31, he makes some statements that are really quite marvelous, in my opinion. The Bible says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, can I say this morning? We can never underestimate the great importance of the church. The church is important to God the Father because his name is on it. It calls it the church of God. How many believe that? Then I want you to see that it's important to two other members of the Holy Trinity. First, it's important to the Son because he gave his blood for it. The Bible says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, watch, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, class, it's not hard to put some verses together, but we understand that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So when Jesus' blood was shed, whose blood was it? It was God's blood. So God has said, listen, this is how important it is to me. I'm going to hang my name on it like he did Jerusalem, but I'm also going to spill my blood for it. I'm going to show you the importance of it. And then he mentions the Holy Spirit of God. It says, listen, it's the Holy Spirit of God that is calling and equipping people to minister not only to that body, but through that body. Now listen, it is then a serious thing to be a spiritual leader in God's church. In fact, the Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. There's no doubt in my mind that he's giving them this inescapable advice because God has put them there. God has put these overseers, these shepherds in this place so that they could not only feed and minister, but they could also protect the flock of God. Because Paul sees what's coming. He's seen it in every place that he's been before. I want you to see, first of all, he reminds them of the responsibility of spiritual leaders. Paul reminds this leadership of what they've been called to by using a Greek word that's translated as overseer, which is synonymous with bishop and elder and pastor and shepherd. It describes all the different aspects of what a Holy Ghost called pastor is. And he reminds these people, listen, you didn't volunteer for this. God called you to this. And because it is God's church and because you are God's agents and it is by God's grace that you get to do this, you better wake up. You better be very careful as to what you're doing because these people don't belong to you. They belong to God. It reminds them of their responsibility that there is a great shepherd and that they are but an under-shepherd responsible for the flock of God that he has called them to. The words to feed there literally mean to tend to as a shepherd. Now, we all have probably seen sheep. Some of us may have even ever had the privilege of meeting a shepherd or seeing them work. But the fact of the matter is sheep are dumb. They're dumb. What do they need? They need a shepherd. They need leading. By the way, you can't lead sheep like you do cows. You can't prod sheep. You got to lead them. You can't lead cows. You got to prod them. Everybody know the difference? You've got to push one and lead the other. And he's reminding them, listen, I want you to understand, first of all, this isn't your flock. God's just letting you shepherd them. So you better be careful. I want to remind you, what's your importance? Well, as a shepherd, there's two primary responsibilities, to guard and to feed. He says here, to feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now think about that just for a minute. I think you have in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 5. Do you have that? 1 Peter 5, look at verse 1. Now, Peter uses the word elders. The scripture, don't let that freak you out. It's just all different synonyms that God uses to describe the office of a pastor. So he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Watch, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, the fact of the matter is that passage is packed, but you get the idea. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. The under-shepherd is the God-called man of God we know as pastor. His job is to lead by example, therefore you be in samples, to guard and protect the flock, but to feed the flock. Now, what do we feed sheep with? We feed sheep, God's sheep, with the bread of God. We feed them with the living word of God. We want to refresh them. In fact, it's the shepherd's job, is it not, to lead sheep by the green pastures? Is it not the shepherd's job to take them by the still waters so that their thirst is quenched? Is it not the shepherd's job by thy rod and thy staff to comfort and to care for those sheep? And so God says, listen, Paul, before you leave, you better emphasize the importance and significance of the local church because I know what's coming. I know what's ahead, and I want them to take full responsibility for what I've called them for. He gives them this inescapable advice as to the importance and responsibility of the spiritual leaders. But let's just think about this for a minute. Let's just think about, letter B, the reasons for shepherding. The reasons for shepherding. Now, it was Jesus that referred to his disciples as my little flock. So we would understand that. It is also true in Psalm 100 that we are called the sheep of God's pasture as those that have been born again. The fact is the Lord Jesus, listen, cares about people. He cares about every kind of people. It doesn't matter where they were born. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what their skin color is. Doesn't matter what kind of hair do they have. Doesn't matter what kind of car they drive. God cares about everybody, everywhere. How many would agree with that? So the fact is, from Scripture, God cares about people just like a true shepherd ought care for his flock. Now, why do people need a shepherd? I'll tell you, give you a few reasons. Because sheep can wander and then they get lost. That's a reason. The intimation is that, listen, you're the shepherd, they're the sheep. You need to shepherd them. You need to guard for them. You need to keep watch. The oversight is, listen, You've got to be able to see, listen, if they make this decision, X, Y, and Z is going to happen. If they go here, then there could be trouble for them. You've got to see the big picture, taking the oversight willingly, not for filthy lucre, not by constraint, not as being lord over them, but you've got to take this for what it is. Why? Because sheep tend to wander. Sheep tend to lose their train of thought and forget where they are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Proverbs 21 and verse 6, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The fact of the matter is there's people in this room this morning who could stand and give testimony of times in your life when you wandered. When you just wandered away, and maybe there was a shepherd that came after you, maybe there wasn't a shepherd that came after you, but you made the choice to wander. He says, listen, I want you to see this is the responsibility. You've got to watch out for the flock. Why? Because sheep wander. Another reason for shepherding is that sheep can be seized by evil beasts. Would you turn briefly just in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel? Now, I know that may scare some of you because you may not have ever seen it, but you're in Acts. Just turn left and go a few hundred pages. If you have my Bible, it's on page 1071. You probably don't have it, so... Daniel, Ezekiel, it's right in there. Just if you go to Psalms, you've gone too far, and then go to your right, all right? Ezekiel, I want you to look with me in chapter 34. Now, Israel's already decided to choose their own way. You could say, by sake of the context we're talking in, that they have wandered. They have strayed to the point where they're not worshiping Jehovah anymore. They've given themselves over, and God's calling them back. But here, Ezekiel is addressing a certain people who were responsible for them. The Bible says in Ezekiel 34 and verse 2, son of man, prophesy against the, what's the next word? Against the who? Shepherds of Israel. So look up here just for a minute. God has always put shepherds over his sheep. Now these shepherds could have used the message from Paul. They didn't take their job very seriously. They didn't really heed or see the reasons for their shepherding. Watch what it says. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed who? Themselves. Now, wait a minute, class. I just read in Acts chapter 20 that a responsibility of a shepherd is to feed the flock of God. Here, what we see is something completely contrasting to the will and the word of God. Woe unto them because they feed themselves. Should not their shepherds feed the what? Flocks. Notice what it says. You eat the fat and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed. But ye feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. What was the result? They were scattered because there's no shepherd. And they became meat, watch, to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep. Whose sheep? What does God say? Personal pronoun, my sheep. Notice, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. That is a heartbreaking message from a God, listen, who loves sheep. That's your job. Paul is looking at him saying, listen to me, preacher. Feed these people. Protect these people. Look out for these people because I love them. He's saying, listen, there's some inescapable advice, friend. God puts you in this place. You better take it very seriously because God sure does. He remembers, no doubt in my mind, back at that time when he knew what the prophet of God said, and he knew, listen, sheep that wander can get consumed by evil beasts. Oh my goodness. Did you know there are so many false religions out there that eat up sheep of God's flock that wander? And all they needed was a shepherd. All they needed was some God-filled spiritual leader to go and say, hey, can we just go to coffee? Can we just talk about some decisions that you're making? I'm fearful because if you go down this road, you may end up, you know, the number one convert to Mormonism? Baptists. Number one, Baptists. You say, how does that happen? I don't know, but I could point back to Scripture and say they probably didn't have a good shepherd. Probably didn't have someone in their life, Brother Jim, to say, hey, look, let me just shine the light right here in the darkness. Let me just take you by the hand, and let's just see if we can lead this way. Maybe they just didn't have a good example of a shepherd. The fact of the matter is, regardless, evil beasts are the reason for shepherding. You could say this, another reason for the need for shepherding: sheep without a shepherd are in a pathetic condition. Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd? It was shortly after that. In fact, the next verse says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, for the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Boy, I tell you, he gives them some pretty inescapable advice. And if I were those people, in spite of the fact that I thought, man, I don't know if I'm really going to see Paul ever again, if I'm God called and God has, by the Holy Spirit of God, put me in a place to oversee these people in Ephesus, I better wake up. And I better get used to the fact that this is what I am called to do. The responsibility begins with leadership. Inescapable advice. Secondly, I want you to see the inevitable assault. He says, now listen, I'm trying to get your attention because I know what's coming. Look at verse 29. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. The Bible says, for I know this. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul fairly certain or was he absolute on what was coming? Absolute. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. Now this assault, as Paul stresses the importance of the local church to God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit of God, he recognizes at the same time that for everything good that God is wanting to do and holy that he's working through his children, that there is an enemy that is working evil and unholy through his children. So he understands, okay, here's the leadership, there's the flock, that's the direction which they're going, these are the people they're supposed to be reaching, I get it, and they get it. Now here's what I know what happens. What happens is the devil doesn't like what's going on, and he's going to try to do his level best by any means to break that up. He doesn't want them to succeed. Is everybody with me? He just wants them to limp along. He doesn't want them to succeed. He doesn't want them to triumph. He wants them to be discouraged. He wants them to be distracted and eventually destroyed. And so Paul steps up here and says, listen, for I know this. Why? Because it's happened to me. I know that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The devil is going to come, and he explains to him. Paul knows personally the works of Satan. And he bears in his body the marks of that attack and his effort to dismantle God's church. And so he describes, first of all, the attacks from without. He says, listen, I want you to understand, for I know this, shall grievous wolves, notice, enter in among you. That's the attack from without. I know that they're coming. The word grievous there means burdensome and refers to what we know as the Jewish Pharisees, who would, according to Scripture, bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on man's shoulders. Jesus' rebuke was of that and said, listen, what you've done is you've taken a good system in the Old Testament law and you've turned it into a work, and it's not works that's going to get you to heaven. It's grace, by the way. You've turned it into, if we do all these things, we're holy. And if we look this way, we're holy. And if we act this way, God certainly has a better paradigm of us than of you, because you don't do those things. And God says, this is what you've done. You have been grievous to them. You have put something on men's shoulders, listen, that they were never meant to bear. God said, by your traditions, you've become Pharisees and hypocrites. You've become serpents. He calls them vipers. And this untoward generation that John the Baptist preached against is all about taking a system of religion and saying, listen, if you're going to be saved, here is X, Y, Z, 6, 7, and 8 that you've got to do in order to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus came and destroyed all that. And yet to this very day, we live in circles where people, good meaning people with good intentions, bind heavy burdens and place them on people. Even in Christian circles. Say, if you're going to be holy, you have to do these things. If you really want to grow in grace, and if you really want to grow spiritually, you have to look a certain way. Hello? Man looks on the outward appearance. Now look, I'm for standards, and I'm for worshiping God, and I'm for doing all that. But the fact of the matter is we've got to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't take out of the Word of God what isn't in there. We've got to make sure that when we look at people, we see them for what they are, sheep. And what do they need? A loving shepherd. They need a loving, caring friend. They need somebody who says, listen, I know these attacks are coming, and certainly I want to prevent this from happening. Did you know that the more stuff that you put on your back, the less distance you're able to travel? Now, I'm not a professional hiker, but I know this. I don't want to take 60 pounds up the side of a mountain. I really don't. My dad was in the United States Marine Corps, and he used to talk about, oh, these guys in the military today. He was in 1955, 1957. These guys don't know what it means to hump a rucksack, and they don't know what it means to carry so many pounds of ammunition and all this kind of stuff, and they don't know what it means. Man, my drill instructor beat me in the mouth and kicked me, and I'd be like, that's a bummer, but we don't have that problem in the Air Force. You know, they don't want us for our shooting ability. They want us for our minds, you know, all that stuff. Right, Trevor? He used to talk about how they'd be so laden with stuff. And finally, the military got smart and said, we realized something, that the less they be laden, the better they can fight. And the farther they'll go. And it'll be far easier on them. You know, I think that's a great illustration for God's people. We don't need any more things to be burdened with. We just need to have the Word of God and love Jesus Christ and do from our heart what God knows will come out if we give Him our heart. That's what we need. It's like there's going to be guys come along and say, for instance, in Galatia, listen, okay, I know y'all Jews down there got saved, but unless you're circumcised, you ain't really sanctified. You're not really saved. So we're going to add this to that. If you don't watch, if you don't go to church this many times, if you don't give this much, if you don't, and what are you doing? You're adding burdens on there, and God says, no, wait a minute. No, that's what's going to come from without. There are going to be people that are going to try to change my Christianity. As 21st century Christians, we need to be aware of a variety of things, from traditions of mankind, traditions of a culture, all the way to direct heresy and cultic practices. There's all kinds of things, all of them which are burdensome, all of them, from cults like the JWs or the Mormons or the Christian Science movement. Come on, everybody know what I'm talking about? All of these do one thing. They're grievous. They do not allow for the liberty in Jesus Christ. They don't allow it. And so God says, listen, I know this. These things are going to be around you, and they're going to start pressing on you. You better beware. You better watch. I'm giving you some advice. I want you to know these assaults are coming. Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. The Bible says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. He said, you'll know them. In fact, he says this. Here's what he says. They'll even come in my name, the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Here's what he said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Boy, that's pretty cutting. Now, can I say this? Jesus was not very politically correct. And he, can I say this? Let me just say that. I wrote in my wide margin Bible, God is not tolerant of other gods. The Bible says he's a jealous God. He's not tolerant of other gods. Well, are you asking us to be mean to people who don't believe that God is the one and only Almighty God? No. I'm just asking you to know him. I'm asking you to make sure that if you died today, right now, that quick, that you know for sure that you'd be standing in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm asking. And the fact is, the truth is what gives us that. And Paul said, listen, you're going to have all kinds of these ravening, grievous wolves come in, and you're going to have to be responsible to protect these sheep. You better keep the truth in front of them so they can discern, hey, wait a minute, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation by grace through faith alone and not of works, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Doesn't mean I have to be rude to you. Doesn't mean I have to move because you live next to me. It just means that you need to understand I'm a Bible-believing, born-again, blood-bought child of God. And that's where I stand. It's not on what the Bible says. I witnessed to this one lady for just about 20 minutes, and finally she said to me, she said, please do not say to me one more time, the Bible says. And I thought to myself, my goodness, if you're not going to believe the Bible, what in the world are you going to believe? This is the truth. You'll believe anything. And so he says, listen, there's the attack from without. Secondly, he talks about an attack from within. Now, here's where it gets really dicey. Then it says in verse 30, also of your own selves. Now, that just doesn't even seem right, does it? That from their own ranks, that there would be people rise up to cause schism and division in the flock of God. The most dangerous attack would come from within the church leaders or even the church themselves. The letters to the seven churches in Revelation, many of you studied that with me, show how this whole region was inundated with false teaching, and within just a few decades, hypocrites, unspiritual and selfish of the most wealthy churches would give way and be subtly convinced that even without the presence of God, they didn't need anything. The church of Laodicea said, man, we got money in the bank. We got all this around us. We are in need of nothing. And Jesus called them on the carpet. He said, no, you are poor and blind, cannot see afar off, and you are naked. Oh my goodness, ask of me. What's necessary, Jesus? All over again. The fact of the matter is, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now listen, I'll say this. I feel Paul's burden. I sense his passion as a shepherd with a desire to help people, to help people see the dangers around them, to help people be aware of the enemy's plan, which is to degrade the church of God, which is to dismantle and destroy enough of the body of Christ that it no longer functions or resembles the one who rescued her. That's the devil's plan. Paul, sensing this and knowing that this is the beginning of everything that he has been working on and saying, listen, I've gone all this reason. I've spent 3 years. Now listen, don't let my labor be in vain. You guys watch over this flock because there are going to be religions out there and these evil beasts and these wolves that are going to come in. They're going to look like sheep, but they're not sheep. And you got to watch for them, and they're going to think they're sheep, but you've got to be the one that goes through the sewer pipes, and you've got to be the one that crawls through the dump stations, and you find and say, no, I found them. They don't have fruit like we are. You better watch. You better be careful. Paul was that kind of a preacher. He was that kind of a lover of the bride of Christ. Romans 12 and verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Do you get it? God's design is for Jesus to be the head and for us to be the arms, feet, and legs, and everything else. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now watch, in the same passage, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Do you know why? Because it's the body of Christ. Now when you have a problem with your body, it doesn't function the way God designed it, right? This last week, I had to get a couple of cortisone shots in my shoulder because I couldn't do certain movements without extreme pain. And how many are like me and you hate shots? I hate the dentist more than all. It's like cats, dentists, and then right after that, I hate getting shots. I really hate getting shots. I can't stand it. I remember when my mother had to get a cortisone shot, and you know, she described this needle that was like this long. At least that's the way I heard it. And so I, you know, the doctor was like, yeah, you know, we're, I want you to go to therapy, but I want to help you with the pain. I want to give you a cortisone shot. And I said, do I have to? She said, no, you don't have to, but it would really help you. Okay. And I just kept seeing this, you know, this needle this big, and she's going to have to wiggle it all down into my joint. And I was panicked. I had to get an MRI, which panicked me enough before that. You know, they make the statement, are you claustrophobic? No, I'm not claustrophobic at all. And then you realize, I can't breathe. There's this funny smell in here. It's really noisy. I'm going to die. I think I'm going to die. And you want to push that button so bad. But then you think the guy that's watching you is going to be like, man, you are such a sissy. Why don't you just lay there? She's got the MRI. She said, yeah, come in and get a shot. I said, okay. So I went, I asked every nurse, is it a big needle? See, you're a 48-year-old grown man, pastor of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. You really said that? Yes. And I'm not ashamed. I said, is it a big needle? No, it's not a big, it's not, one said, it's not a really big needle. I said, what does that mean? Is it a big needle? No. Is it a big needle? No. She came in, is it a big needle? She had it in her pocket. And I was like, is it a big needle? She's like, no, relax, just relax. And she's, you know, looking at my MRI, whatever. She said, okay, I'm going to get your shoulder ready, and I'm going to give you this shot. Like, okay. So they, you know, they do all the iodine, and they spray the freeze-dry stuff on there, which is, feels amazing when you're sweating because you're panicked about a big, long needle. She gives it, and you really don't feel the stick go in. But immediately after that, you know something is awry. Immediately. And I felt, I just felt like jelly was going all in my shoulder. And I was like, like, you okay? Uh-huh. High five. She starts laughing. She gets tickled. And I'm like, this ain't funny. This is my shoulder. So she gets done. You know, she rubs it and puts a little Band-Aid on it. And she goes, okay, let that take effect for a minute. She starts talking to me to get my mind off it or whatever. And I'm like, okay, well, this is cool. We're talking. And she goes, well, while you're in here, I might as well give you another one. She said, your copay is so high, I might as well give you two for the price of one. I was like, no, I'm good. I don't need another shot. She goes, no, I really want to. I was like, but I really don't want to. Do I have to? No, you don't have to, but I think it'll help you. Oh, okay, so roll over this way a little bit. I'm like, and the nurse told me before, she said, whatever you do, don't look. I was like, oh, you don't tell a guy. So I'm looking over my shoulder. I'm like, okay, I can't look, but I need to look, but I don't want to look. So she gives me the second shot, and I'll be honest with you, it feels really amazing. It's probably 85% pain-free. And I'm probably ripping it out of the socket right now, and I don't know it, but I don't feel it. It feels really good. Say, Pastor, why would you go into all that explanation about that? Here's why. Because there was something wrong with my body, and it needed to be fixed. When God created you, he created you, according to the Bible, fearfully and wonderfully. And he made your body to function together. Everything. All you have to do is get dressed in the morning. You button shirts and pants and tie shoes, and you realize that your body functions as one. When you get dressed and you try to go through your daily functions and something is wrong with your body, it doesn't feel good. I would sit literally, and I would just, sometimes I go for a walk with my wife, and just walking, my arm would feel like it's going to fall out of the socket. That's not good. It's not pleasurable to do those things anymore. What God intended my shoulder to do when I would do normal motions, it became painful, so I would stop doing them. And that had to get fixed. God says, listen, let me just tell you something. The body of Christ is supposed to function together because of who rescued her, because of who she is. She is the bride of Jesus Christ. She is his body. If one thumb would say, because I'm not the eye, I'm a more comely part, or if the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, and so I want to be a hand. No. God has put us all together to function together, that there be no schism. Not everybody can be a hand. Not everybody can be a foot, but everybody can be faithful. Everybody can be a part of the body of Christ. Everybody can be a functioning member. Everybody can edify one another to the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul's heart was the heart of any good pastor, and that's to protect as many sheep as you can. Keep into care for as many sheep as you can, and try to retrieve and save as many lost sheep as you can, and even against the will of the sheep sometimes. So he talks to these people of all the things that he could say when he leaves. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you some inescapable advice. God's given you a tremendous responsibility. And I'm going to show you the inevitable assault. You're going to be attacked. The sheep that you're overseeing are going to be attacked. And there are wolves that want them. And the devil doesn't want them here. He wants them out there. And so lastly, number three, he gives them the indisputable answers. So all this is coming down on us in the 21st century, and it's extremely applicable because it's simply the the plan of God and the enemy of Satan. Look at verse 31. Therefore, in light of all that I've said, in light of all that you know, in light of all that you've seen of me and have heard, watch what he says. Therefore, watch and remember. Isn't that easy? Watch and remember. Therefore, watch and remember. Can we say those four words together? Ready? Therefore, watch and remember. Let's say them again. Therefore,
watch and remember.
Notice what he says. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Just like the first century church was given advice and faced the assault of the culture, the cults, as well as the country club members of the church, the 21st century church is given the same answers to the problems. Pastor, how do we stop schism? Pastor, how can we help and not have so sheep leaving? And how can we go get some more lost sheep? And how can we help you? And how can we help each other? How do we do it? Well, first of all, he says, letter A, don't fall asleep. The word watch. It's important that both shepherd and sheep keep wide awake to what is happening in Christendom as well as the world around us. We need to know the trends that are taking place as well as the cults and false religions that are on the move in order to protect the flock of God. Now, that means that we've got to be like the men of Issachar who knew about the times, to knew what they should do. They were very aware of what was going on, and by wisdom they would make decisions. We can't just stick our heads in a foxhole, ladies and gentlemen. We have to look at the culture for what it is. We have to sense the movement of not just the culture, but also the false religions of our day and say, okay, now this is a living reality, so what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to let it happen? Are we just going to just pretend like all we have to do is occupy till we come? No. The Bible says to watch. It literally is the Word of God. The Word of God is constantly under attack. How many understand that? The message of Jesus Christ is persistently rejected. And if we're not careful, the Church of God will offer no alternative. They will offer no care and no resistance to the assault against the truth. Giving in to a progressive culture is the death of God's body. And saying, well, you know what, we probably should just change the way we do some things, because after all, I mean, if we're declining, Brother Jim, in attendance, maybe we need to reach that generation and go a different direction. Maybe we just, if we just not preach so hard on sin and maybe get a version of the Bible that's a little more amiable to today's vernacular. If we maybe what we should do is just right over here, we should build a drum suite. That'll bring the millennials in, and then preach what to them? We could appeal as the world all day long, and then what are you going to do? Preach Christ? For what fellowship hath Christ, hear me, with Belial? No. God says, no, that's not the answer. You've got to be very careful to tread on a very thin layer of ice and get out there so far that you say, well, man, I'm out here. I've compromised here and here and there because we just need to fill the auditorium. No, we need the Holy Spirit of God to fill this auditorium. God will take care of the rest of that. If we would just stay faithful to watch, don't fall asleep. We get eased into a slumber like the Laodiceans, and all of a sudden we don't really care whether Jesus is inside of the church or not. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Why? Because he wasn't welcome there. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It is so easy to fall prey to the desire for numerical growth that standards for church leadership and spiritual worship are lowered. And I would say many a denomination has been ruined in those ways. So he says, watch. Now, while you watch, think about what you're watching for. What's happening around us? Well, let me just go back for a few years. In 1933, a man by the name of John Dewey co-authored the book called The Humanist Manifesto. He was a philosopher and an educator, and he called for a synthesizing of all regions and, quote, a socialized and cooperative economic order. Another signer of this manifesto was a man by the name of C.F. Potter in 1930, who said, and I quote, education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism. And every American public school is a school of humanism. His words, what can the theistic Sunday schools meeting for an hour once a week, teaching only a fraction of the children, due to stem the tide of a 5-day program of humanistic teaching. Can I just say they've been successful? The problems we see happening in our public school system today, listen, are the fruit of the seeds planted in 1930. California is the most legislatively active state in our republic, and as of the first of the year, one of the many new laws passed has shamelessly stripped parents of elementary-age children of their right to opt out of brand new LGBT-promoting curriculum that's now being taught throughout the state's public schools. Reports indicate that LGBT-inclusive textbooks are now being mandated for use at public elementary schools throughout the Golden State, where children as young as 4 and 5 will now be subjected to propaganda that promotes homosexuality, transgenderism, and whatever sexual perversion that liberalism might suddenly decide is normal for humans. 8th graders will now be taught that legendary stagecoach driver Charlie Parkhurst was, quote, a woman who identified as a man. The textbooks also state that George Washington's chief of staff, Baron von Steuben, quote, may have been gay. Now watch this. One of the publishers of the new curriculum who portrays historical figures like Jane Addams, Emily Dickinson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, President James Buchanan as LGBT, even though there's no concrete historical evidence to suggest that any of these individuals self-identified as such. That's shameful. It's wrong. Now you got to be aware of that. You got to decide. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The EU is the most humanistic, liberal, anti-Christ union in America, and I said it. Period. Now, I believe there are good Christian teachers, but what they are mandating by legislation to teach the children who go to public schools is nothing short of heresy. They have, here's what they're saying. If there is no clear opposite sex relationship, then they must have been LGBT. Because anybody that just is a man has a special strong bond relationship with another man must be. Could I just say that's wrong? Could I say and go back, there was a story in the Bible, I believe, that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. We can have strong same gender relationships and still be as God created us. The world doesn't understand it, so all what they have to do. Well, if they're not this, then they must be that. No, that's not true. Why teach something that's not true and claim that that must be, unless you have an agenda? And yet after article, oh, there's no agenda. Oh, there's no agenda. We just want to promote tolerance. No, you don't. You want to change the Word of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, all of this is a matter of watching. You've got to be careful. Listen, if someone knocks on your door and they're from a cult, I'd be very careful before I would engage them, especially if you're not very familiar with the Word of God. If you don't know the doctrines of salvation for sure and know for sure where you stand and whom you believe, I'd be very careful asking a cult to come in and sit down and talk to me about the kingdom of God. If you don't know what that is yourself, I'd be very careful. Why? Because you're going to get confused very quickly. How do you find out if a dollar bill is genuine or not? By studying the real thing. So I'm telling you, I'm trying to give you the answer. What's he saying? You better be watchful. Don't fall asleep on the job. And then he says, letter B, you better not be forgetful. Don't forget what you've learned. Notice what it says. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, no one can argue Paul's compassion for people. He can't. But you certainly cannot argue the compassion that he had for the Word of God. He declared for 3 years, night and day, as the Bible tells us, the whole counsel of God. Paul's conscience was clear because his heart was on the table. He had spent 3 years preaching the whole counsel of God. If people were going to spend eternity in hell, listen, it would not be because he didn't tell them how to get to heaven. If people decided that they were going to quit on God, it would not be because they were ignorant of what God expected of them. So like any spiritual leader, Paul's heart was to have as many Christians, listen, continuing in the faith as possible. The Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now watch, God impressed on Paul's heart the need for every soul to be saved, for every one of those souls to be baptized after salvation and added to the local church, where they would grow in grace and then be able to serve one another in the love of Jesus Christ and then spread his message of salvation more effectively than one man and be protected from the salt of the enemy at one time. That's the greatest part about the local church. In its entirety, the plan is perfect. And God's plan, watch this, it's crazy, includes imperfect people. But he said there's something that's going to be the bond of perfectness in all of that. It's called charity. It's the unconditional love of God that keeps the body of Christ together for one reason, so they can share the gospel of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. I could spend probably another hour or two on my favorite subject, the local independent church. The question is, even though I could emphasize it, do you? Someone said to me recently, well, what's church membership to you? To which I later said, well, what's it to you? What's it to you? What does it mean? Is it even that important? Is it something that you're involved or are you outvolved? You know, a lot of people, they come, man, this is amazing, and they want to serve here and do that, and then they stop going to church. Yeah. And then they miss here and they miss there, and the next thing you know, they're wandering, and they certainly don't want to answer a phone call from their shepherd. Is everybody okay? Mm-hmm. Nobody here but us and no carpet. I feel a little liberty today because there's no carpet. Hey, look, there's an enemy, and he hates your guts. He hates this church. He didn't want to see anybody else saved. There's people sitting in this room that need to be saved. He doesn't want to see saved. And the way that he's going to do it is twofold. By any means, the Bible says, he'll either come from without, and he'll confuse you with the false religions, or he'll come from within, and he'll take good-meaning people and turn you against each other. And it's our job to watch and remember. So, well, you're the shepherd. Are you a spiritual leader? You can be. I need all the help I can get. A flock is really the body of Christ, and God wants to use her so bad. God wants to use you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I didn't ask if you were religious. I didn't ask what church you went to. You're here and you don't know for sure if you died today that your sins are 100% forgiven. You're on your way to heaven by the grace of Almighty God. God wants to save you. And that's why we're here. It's not to say we're better than you. It's we're to say, you know what? We're sinners and we needed to be saved, and God by his grace saved us. And we'd like to show you from the Bible how you could know Jesus personally. That's what this church is about. Outside of that, if you already know that for sure, then God says, listen, I want you to be a functioning member of the local church because I know what I have planned for this entire region, and I want to use every single one of you. Let's pray to that end today. Father in heaven, we sure love you, and we thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us and putting us in the body of Christ. There's one faith, Lord, only one, not 200 and some kinds of religions all over the world. There's only one true faith, only one true baptism, only one true Savior, only one true God, and it is you. And we come before you this morning asking for your help. Lord, if you put an emphasis on something in Scripture, I pray that we would do the same. I thank you for the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Thank you for the humble privilege that you have given me these last 13 years. Lord, is the under-shepherd of this church. And Lord, you know, my prayer, even since the beginning of this year, is to be a better pastor, a better shepherd, a better preacher, a better partner for my wife. And Lord, I pray that that would be, Lord, that would not only be pleasing to you, but helpful to the people in this church. As individuals, Lord, as part of this body, help us to do our part, not to wonder. Help us to do our part, Lord, to encourage one another. Help us, Lord, to tell other people about the Savior that saved us and how remarkable the Christian life really can be and is for the glory of God. Lord, make this church not about this room, this building. Make this church about you and your people. With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, I wonder today if you say, Pastor, I'm one of those people that you spoke about. I don't know for sure if I died today that I'd be in heaven. I am not 100% sure that my sins are completely gone and forgiven. And I feel like inside I would like to. Maybe you say, Pastor, that's me. Would you just pray for me? If that's you and you don't know Jesus personally, you don't know if you died today, you'd be on your way to heaven. You say, Pastor, will you pray for me? If that's you, will you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I'll see it and just pray for you. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. I don't know where I'd spend eternity, but I could sure use your prayer, and I'd like to know someday. I really would like to know. If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick. I'll see it. I won't come to you. I will not point you out. I'll just pray for you. Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Pray for me, preacher. I'm lost. Anybody? Christian, what kind of a sheep are you? Where are you in the flock? How involved are you in the body of Christ? Oh my goodness. It's so important. Paul mentioned it before the last time he'd see everybody. So where God puts an emphasis, I believe this church ought to put an emphasis. Maybe you're here and you're praying about becoming a member of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and you'd like to have somebody meet with you about what that means. Well, I'd love to do that. Just come right to me after church, say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about what it means and how is it that one becomes a member of your church. Maybe you remember what it was like and how excited you were to be involved. And you're not that in me anymore. Maybe today, hopefully, the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. And you remember now. Oh yeah, I remember what Jesus did for me. I remember why he put me in this place. And now I know why he put me in this place. I don't know what decision you need to make today, but I do know this. God put an emphasis there before Paul left. He wants us to do the same as a church. How many would say, Pastor, as a member of the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, I want to be a good church member, and I want God to use me. How many would say that this morning just to encourage one another all over the building? Let's pray to that end. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your love and blessing. We ask now that you'd bless this time of invitation and prayer. We ask that your Holy Spirit would have liberty. God, I do pray that you'll please help every one of us to consider our involvement, our membership, and the biblical emphasis that you put on the local church. God, this is protection. Any flock that stands together is more protected than a flock that's divided and splintered. And so I pray that you'd help us to labor and endeavor to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace so that we can not only edify one another, but reach others. Help us, Lord, to get the gospel to people. Help us to tell others about Jesus Christ. Help us to function as one. I pray that you would be pleased in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want the piano to play this morning. I surrender all is the message, and I'm not assuming that anybody would come down here, especially with no carpet down here, whatever, but maybe right there in your seat, you just evaluate by the Spirit of God your Christian life, your heart for God's people, your heart for the gospel, your heart for this church. And I'm not elevating religion, but I am preaching a Bible principle about the living body of Christ and the importance of it. And I don't want us to take that for granted. I think we have something very special here. And I think many of you sense that. You've been here long enough to sense that. Many of you have been saved right here. And God changed your life here. And somehow, some way, the devil's maybe subtly swayed you, and you're not as faithful as you used to be, and you're not as zealous for Christ as you used to be. And it's days like this, I believe, that God sets aside for his own purpose to say, hey, listen, I just want you to watch. I want you to remember what you've learned from who you learned it, because I want to use you. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless, Lord, this church in an unusual way. And I pray that you would use us as your hands, your voice, your feet to further the gospel message. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to reach the city for the cause of Christ. Pray that you bless the decisions that have been made. Thank you for stirring us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lily, why don't you come up and actually, no, we're just going to dismiss from here today. I know the Spanish need to come in. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll continue in our series, Spiritual Leadership. And I do want to thank you for being here this morning. And I thank God, really, for just your faithfulness. Many of you have been so faithful, and we just have a church full of servants, and I appreciate that so much. And it's so encouraging to me, especially to my family. And so we enjoy just what the Lord is doing here. Pray, if you will, that we'll continue just to go forward. This will all be finished this next week. A lot of good things coming up. Our Easter Sunday is going to be a big Sunday. We want to encourage you to invite everybody you possibly can that day to our service. And then, of course, on the 22nd, Brother Paul Chappell will be here with us, and we'll have a Striving Together conference. And if you can be here for that in the daytime in the sessions, and then at that night, that Thursday night, which is a week from this Thursday, it'll be a special service. And I know that will be a wonderful, wonderful time of preaching and fellowship, so we don't want to miss that. Just mark your calendar. Make sure you're watching your bulletins. Check the website. Get all the information you can, and we know that the Lord will be glorified. God bless you. Thank you for being here. If you please let me get to the rear of the auditorium, you are dismissed.